Dancer, do I love Jesus? I surely do. What a great, great song tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 4 as we continue our study. In the book of Exodus, we come to this fourth chapter and we're in the middle of Moses trying to excuse away what God has said. And we come to some very important verses here in this fourth chapter of the book of Exodus. If you would please stand and just follow along as I begin to read. Great, great chapter here tonight, but we'll read a couple of the verses. Notice beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." Let's pray. Lord, these are just great, great verses, chock full of things that, Lord, we oftentimes think, and things that oftentimes are in our heart. Lord, how often have we been like Moses? And Lord, you want to do something with us, but Lord, we've got an excuse. I pray that you'd help us here tonight to even look this over. And Lord, I pray that by the end of the night that we might even say, do I love Jesus? I surely do. And I'm going to follow him and do his will. I pray that you be with us here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Long before there was a Hogan's Heroes TV show, in which case the prisoners escaped from a prisoner of war camp, there were actually real life escapes from prisoner of war camps, including a fellow by the name of Airy Naive. And Airy Naive was a British officer who had been captured in the middle of World War II, and he had been assigned to a German POW camp. He tried to escape that one camp, and because of that, they reassigned him to the very strict and hard to escape from castle at Colditz. The castle at Colditz was said to be the hardest. It was sort of like a maximum security prison. And usually if you went there, you didn't leave. You were in that place. And it is said that Airy Naive, though, was one of the few who actually escaped from the castle at Colditz. How did he do it? It's interesting. He and another prisoner escaped together. And they escaped by being able to drop down out of a ceiling into a group of German officers. They had a uniform, and they looked like, and they had learned German. And so they began to talk just like they were part of the officers. And they walked out, and they walked, and they kept on walking all the way to Switzerland. But here's the interesting thing. Where did they come up with that outfit? With just stuff that they found. Some cardboard and some cloth and a whole lot of green paint. And they literally pretended to be German officers with things that were in their hand. We come to this story here, and I'm reminded as God said to Moses, listen, I've got a job for you. I've got something great I want you to do. And Moses begins to make excuse, but even here we read that God just simply turns to him and says, what is in your hand? Has it ever dawned on you that God has placed some things in your hand? We come to these excuses, and we noticed last week, as we were in chapter number 3, that Moses begins the first of 5 excuses by, first of all, giving the excuse of inability. Verse number 11 of chapter 3, Moses said unto God, who am I? And the problem with Moses was not the question, who am I, but whose am I? And he needed to realize that he belonged to God and God was going to be with him. And God said to him, certainly I will be with thee. Secondly, we have the excuse of inadequacy. In verse number 13 of chapter 3, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, shall say unto them, God of your fathers has sent me unto you. They shall say unto me, what is his name? Who are you? You know, I have to be honest and say, we need to get to know God. And we need to get to know him better. In fact, the more you get to know God, the more confident you are to serve him. That's why I'm glad you're in church on a Wednesday night. And I hope you come back on Sunday and get in a Sunday school class and get in the morning service. I hope that we'll get to know our God a whole lot better because we've come to this place. Knowing God is important, but notice that even though we get to know Him, there's still another excuse. Because notice in chapter 4 now, we have number 3, the excuse of inferiority. The excuse of inferiority. Notice in verse number 1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." This is not even a question. The first two excuses at least were posed with a question mark. But this is actually a denial. It is really rebellion. It is really sinful. Because Moses is basically saying when God says, listen, everything's going to be okay, Moses said, it is not. They're not going to believe me. God said, yes, they will. No, they won't. He's denying. He's basically refuting what God has said. By the way, God had assured him that they would listen to him. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 and verse number 18, God makes that point when he said, they, the elders of Israel, that is, they will hearken to thy voice. Now listen, when God says it, who are we to doubt God? God certainly knows. God certainly can. And so he begins to kind of let his emotions take over. You remember, I said to you the other day, when I was talking about these emojis, listen, emojis are not sinful, but it's just something about the fact that we have gone to such an overly sensitive, overly emotional and sensitive to every emotion that we have to have, as I described back several weeks ago as I was flying through an airport in Munich, Germany, and I came to that bathroom, and on the outside of the bathroom, they had a survey, and they had 7 different emojis. How do you feel? Basically, what was your service like today? How do you feel about this? And boy, I'll tell you what, it just something struck me and said, that's really sad. Just clean the bathroom. Be real simple. Just get the job done. But we live in a day and age in which we have all of these emotions. Now listen, I'll tell you, there's 2 problems. There's the problem, first of all, you can get overconfident. We certainly don't want to do that. The Bible calls that pride. And the Bible makes it very plain, Proverbs 16, 18, that pride goeth before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. But I'll tell you another problem, and that is the problem of being underconfident. In other words, to have this excuse that listen, I don't have any confidence. I don't have any value. Listen, you don't have to worry about your confidence. You don't have to worry about your value. You have to worry about God. You know, we live in a day and age in which it seems like everybody's just afraid of some things. It's reminding me about the story even in the Bible about Gideon. Same principle. Gideon was just like Moses, and he certainly was like a scaredy cat. He was afraid. The Bible tells us in Judges chapter 6 that when the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, that he finds him in the valley. And what's he doing? He's threshing wheat. That, by the way, makes no sense. The farmer would actually go and thresh wheat on the top of the mountain because that's where you'd have the wind blowing and it would blow the chaff away from the wheat. That you would do that kind of stuff at the top of the mountain. Doing it at the bottom basically meant that you were full of dust all around you. They would take the grapes and they would crush the grapes. They would make the wine at the bottom of the hill. They would thresh the wheat at the top of the hill. But Gideon is so scared that he's got this weed and he's threshing wheat trying to hide because he's afraid. Well, I'll tell you what, a lot of folks today, they are afraid. I'll tell you what we need. The answer to dealing with feelings of inferiority, and you might be there tonight, is to see the mighty power of God. Folks, we need to believe in a powerful God. Listen, I've seen God do some powerful things. And you have too. We need to remind ourselves about that. By the way, let me just tell you that this really is important to me here this year because here in a couple of months, we are going to have our vacation Bible time. And this year's VBT, I'm excited to announce our theme for VBT this year is called God's Superheroes. You know, we live in a day and age in which the children grow up, and even the adults, they grew up loving and admiring these superheroes. You know, from the Supermans and the Batmans and the Ironmans and the Captain Americas and on it goes. Wonder Woman, all of these different superheroes. Well, listen, I want to let you know that God has superheroes too. You know what makes God superheroes? It's not them, it's God. What makes God superheroes, whether it's a David or a Moses or a Gideon or whoever it is, what makes them super is a super God, a powerful God. Listen, when God said to Moses, "What is that in thine hand?" Doesn't matter what's in his hand. What matters is that God is going to use what's in his hand if Moses will use what's in his hand. It's God. God gets the glory. By the way, the Bible says it this way, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me," Philippians 4:13. You know, Moses is insecure. He's unsure because he has feelings about himself. He values the weight of himself, and he says, listen, I just don't think this is going to work. Now, by the way, it's at this point here in Exodus chapter 4 that God first asks a question. He says here, the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." What is that? A stick. You know, it reminds me, by the way, when I was growing up, that we used to have a whole lot of imagination when we went out and played, and we would take anything and we would make it into something. I can remember growing up, and if we wanted to play, we didn't have a lot of things that were provided for us. We had to use our imagination. I can remember growing up, and we'd play, you know, some kind of an army type game, and so we get all the blankets out, and we would drape blankets, I mean, all around the yard and everywhere we could around the trees, and we'd make a fort. And we'd make a camp, and we'd have different sides, and we would take a stick, and of course a stick could be anything. It could be a sword, it could be a gun, it could be a knife, any kind of a weapon, but that stick was something we would use. Now God says to Moses, he's not playing, but he says, listen, what is in your hand? By the way, God said, what is in thine hand? He doesn't ask you to give him something that is in somebody else's hand. Have you ever thought about the fact that God has equipped you? By the way, he said, what is in thine hand? He's not talking about possibilities. He's talking about definite. What is in your hand? God has equipped. That's one of the things I love, by the way, about church. Church is an opportunity for us to see what God can do. That's what I loved here the other day. We had that Easter block party. That was an opportunity for some folks that had a passion and some folks that had some time. And then we just simply brought in a bunch of bouncy houses and some games and some food and some people got in the kitchen. And what happened was this, God took some people that had some things in their hand and he used it to be a blessing to a bunch of kids and families. You see, that's what church is all about. Church is about God using what we have for his glory. We just have to be willing to give. We just have to be willing to use. And so what is in thine hand? God says to him, now, it's at this point here that the Bible, then after he asks this question, that God says, listen, I'm going to show you something. And God gives him three demonstrations of the power that's available. And what God is going to do, he gives him three demonstrations for the inferior Moses. He equips him here with a bunch of confidence. What does he do? First of all, notice the first demonstration is that rod. And the rod becomes a serpent. And then it reverses and the serpent goes back and becomes a rod. Notice in verse number 3, and he said, cast it, that's this rod, on the ground. And he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. The role of the serpent was prominent in Egyptian culture. In fact, I need to let you know, they worshipped the snake. They worshipped. In fact, I want you to see a picture. And this is actually a picture taken off of a sarcophagus. And it's a picture of what would actually have been appearing even on an Egyptian pharaoh's head. If you look very closely, right there in the middle of the head, is a figure of a what? Of a serpent, a snake. By the way, in Egypt, the serpent that they worshipped was a god. The god was called Uraeus. It was an Egyptian cobra that they worshipped as a god. And they literally imagined this god that on Pharaoh's head, and he literally wore that. That was on his crown. that they imagined that this cobra god would spit venom and poison on the enemies of Pharaoh. So you just didn't dare mess with Pharaoh. It was really a scary thing. Now, you have to understand that when Moses was told here in the wilderness, he's a long ways away from Egypt. And God said, throw that rod on the ground, and it became a serpent. I want you to know that the serpent was scary to Moses. The Bible says he fled from it. But I'll tell you why, a couple of things. Number one, he imagined that he was going to be facing a man with a serpent on his head. You know what God was doing? First of all, God was helping him to overcome his fear of man. But I'll tell you something else. In the Bible, the serpent is always associated with who? The devil, Satan. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And there in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that Satan chose a serpent because the serpent was more subtle. And so that serpent was slithering around, and that serpent beguiled Eve. And it was that serpent, that crafty serpent. I tell you what, I think there's sort of like a dual purpose here, because what Moses fears is what God is going to help him overcome. Because God says, listen, you go ahead and you take that rod and you cast it down and it becomes a serpent. What does God say next? Pick it up. By the way, notice the detail. God doesn't say, just pick it up. He says, pick it up by the tail. I'm not the smartest man in the world, but I do know this. You don't pick up a serpent. You don't pick up a snake by the tail. In fact, professionals, snake handlers, if they're handling snakes, they actually have what they call snake tongs or forks. And they have long poles, and oftentimes they'll take those long poles and they'll put them out there, and they'll make sure that they do what? They basically hold down the head of the snake, because that's what's dangerous. If you pick a snake up by the tail, what do you expect? You might have that snake turn around and bite you because it's still free. It can wiggle. It can turn. It can pivot. It can bite you. And so God says to Moses, pick it up by the tail. That's overcoming that fear. Listen, I want to tell you, you know, from this standpoint here, just even understanding the serpent is a representation. It reminds us of the devil. The devil is somebody to fear. I happen to believe the devil's real. I happen to believe the devil is very real. In fact, I happen to believe the devil, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I believe the devil is powerful. And I believe that his demons are powerful. I've seen demonstrations of that. And we have missionaries who could attest when they were giving out the gospel to people who were demonic, people who were possessed, people who had the power of Satan. But I'm here to tell you something great. As powerful and as scary as Satan is, God is more powerful. You see, we don't have to be afraid when we have the Almighty God. But we don't have to fear when we have the one who Satan fears and all of the demons fear. Now, God is having Moses face his fears. He's afraid, and he imagines as he sees this serpent now that he's going to have to face Pharaoh, basically like Satan incarnate. And so God says, pick him up, and he does. He picks up that serpent by the tail, and all of a sudden, rigid, it again turns back into being a rod. Now, that's the first demonstration. But notice, secondly, the hand becomes leprous. And then reversing it, as he takes the hand, and he takes his hand literally. Notice in verse number 6, the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom, kind of putting it inside his coat. And he puts his hand inside, and he pulls it out, and it's leprosy. Notice, and he put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. You know, in those days, leprosy was a fearful disease. It's actually been less than 100 years that Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin, the cure for leprosy. You need to have an antibiotic if you're going to overcome leprosy. They didn't even have that back in those days. Basically, if you got leprosy, that was almost like a death blow. That was sort of like that you were going to die. That was sort of like a death sentence. If you got leprosy, you not only were going to die, but you're going to have to probably leave your family. Imagine, as the Bible says, that Moses puts his hand inside and comes out. And it's not just simply a little bit. Usually leprosy started small and it grew. But Moses' hand is fully white. The Bible says that it was leprous as snow. It's completely white. That means he's got a full-blown case on his hand. Imagine the thoughts that went through his mind. By the way, God told him right away, now put your hand back in. And he put his hand back in. And by the way, you weren't supposed to do that if you were a leper because that would spread the disease. But when he did so, he pulled it back out. And it was reversed. The leprosy was gone. That's amazing. It's amazing. And it was encouraging. Now, what does that represent? By the way, leprosy in the Bible represents sin. You see, Satan and Pharaoh were objects to fear from without. But now leprosy, you've got to also understand that inside of you, inside of your flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And you and I need to be afraid of that. We need to realize that, listen, we are sinful creatures. We are creatures of sin, and we sin, and we've got the sin nature in us. And so God is trying to get him not to go out overconfident, but just simply realize that, listen, you got sin that dwells in your flesh. You're going to need me. And so here he puts his hand in and he takes it out. And you know, we need to remember that we need God even to overcome sin. It was actually John Bradford, that 16th century preacher, the story goes, that one day was watching and he saw some criminals being led away to the Tower of London to be executed. And he uttered those famous words. He said, "But for the grace of God, there goes I." Well, you know what? It wasn't long before he is a preacher of the Word of God, not because of sin, not because of crimes, but as a preacher of the Word of God, that he was led away to be executed. Listen, you need to realize, and I need to realize, that but for the grace of God, his statement is true, but for the grace of God, there go you and I. And we have sin, and we've got a sin nature, and we need to realize we need God to help us, and we need to overcome our temptations with his help. But notice the third one. There are two signs down, one to go. Notice the water becomes blood, and then it reverses and becomes water again. Now, I need to let you know that the first two signs were done right there, right where Moses was. He's at the burning bush, and right there at the burning bush, he's making these excuses. And God says, take the rod and cast it down. He does. It becomes a serpent. And then God says, put your hand in your coat, and he does, pulls it out, becomes leprosy. And he puts it back in, and all of a sudden, he has no leprosy. Now, this third sign was not done at the burning bush. But it was one that he was to sort of put in his pocket. And one that God was going to have him do when he went to Egypt. God saves a sign. He waits for the third sign to be the one that actually is performed in Egypt. And the sign is that he is going to take the water from the river. The river being the Nile. And he's going to turn it into blood. Notice in verse number 9, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Now, again, when Moses went to Egypt, when he was to come, he was to have this sign ready to perform. What was it? It's more than just simply turning any water to blood. The Nile River, believe it or not, the Nile River was the god that they believed everything came out of. You see, the Nile River was their life. In Egypt, they literally worshiped that river that flowed through their land, provided them everything, almost like it was a god. And they worshiped the Nile River. They believed all of their other gods came from that. Now, what was God going to do? I'll tell you what this sign represents. It represents that God is going to kill their chief god right away. God is going to kill. God is going to literally, he's going to have a sign of death, blood. He's going to kill. This god is all of a sudden going to bleed, and there's going to be blood. He's going to take that water, their god, and he's going to kill it. Oh, listen, God doesn't mess around, and God literally, in a sense here, is trying to show them that, listen, from here on, and all of the plagues, by the way, they're based off of this first one. Because God literally is trying to give confidence to Moses. and confidence to the people. By the way, you go back, this also explains why. You remember when Moses was born, you remember the commandment of Pharaoh? This is why, by the way, it wasn't just simply that he was looking for them to drown the babies. But remember when he gave the commandment, he said, now listen, I can't take all of these Hebrews being born. So when you find a Hebrew boy being born, I want you to take that baby and do what? Cast it into the river. You know what that was in their thinking? That was a sacrifice to their God. You see, Pharaoh was literally saying, listen, not only am I going to get rid of these Hebrews, but I'm going to sacrifice to my God. Aren't you glad, by the way? God didn't let that happen. He didn't let them do that with Moses. He spared Moses, and now Moses is going to come back. He's going to kill that God, the same one that Pharaoh was thinking he was going to sacrifice to. Now, he's conquering Egypt and Egypt's God, as well as showing he has power over death. You know, one of the things that's true about all of these signs that God gives to Moses is they have a hint of the power of the resurrection. You see, every one of them gets reversed. You take the first one, the rod becomes a serpent. God reverses that. That's what the resurrection is. Then you have the hand becoming leprous. God reverses that. All of a sudden, unbelievable leprosy is disappeared. He takes the third one, the Nile River. The water becomes blood. But then he reverses it. It's literally even a precursor here to the resurrection, because the ultimate reversal is somebody dies and then is alive again. And every one of these, he brings life back to it. Now that brings us to the fourth excuse. Notice in verse number 10 of chapter 4, the excuse of being inarticulate. Inarticulate. Notice in verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now from here, by the way, it's all downhill and fast, because Moses is hung up on his being inferior, and so he's making some ridiculous, seemingly ridiculous excuses. And rather than acting on what God has said, he's offering additional excuses. He's digging himself deeper. Instead of obeying God, he is retreating. You notice he says in this one here, when God calls him to talk, he says, I can't. He said, because I'm not eloquent. He says, I am slow of speech. I am of a slow tongue. Now, something that was interesting as I studied this, and I don't know if this is true, but it's interesting, the Jews actually teach in their Midrash, they teach a history that they have carried along as legend, and that is why that Moses couldn't talk. And what they say is that they have had it handed down to them that Moses, when he was a baby or a child, that he actually found, without being supervised closely enough, he found a hot coal. You know what babies do with anything. They take stuff and they put anything in their mouth. How many of you know that's true? I mean, you got to child-proof kids. I mean, you got to put everything up and away, because if they find it, it goes in the mouth. And so the Jews actually teach that what happened with Moses is that while he was a child, that there was some kind of a hot coal, maybe in the cooking, maybe there in the fire, and somehow he got this hot coal and he put it in his mouth, and it scarred him for life. Now, by the way, I don't know if that's true, but if that is true, that's also interesting how close that parallels later on with the prophet Isaiah, who when he appears before God and sees the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and he realizes that he has a mouth that is unclean, and he dwells among a people of unclean lips. The Bible says that there's an angel that takes a hot coal and puts that coal in his mouth and purges his tongue. That's interesting, because if that's true, then he had a similar experience, but in a different way. To Moses, Moses may have done that accidentally, but Isaiah may have had that in the call of God. But here he says, I am not eloquent. Now, it's also interesting, by the way, when you look at this, this is nothing more than an excuse. He says, I can't talk, I am slow of speech. You know, if you actually study And you read Moses, when he's speaking, he actually appears to be a quite gifted speaker. In fact, don't just simply take my word for it, but the Bible even tells us that Stephen, in the book of Acts, that he calls Moses mighty in speech. That he actually was a pretty good speaker. You know what that means? That means that Moses was making an excuse. It wasn't true. It wasn't at all the way it was. He was exaggerating, if anything, that he could speak. And by the way, even if he wasn't a gifted speaker, even if he wasn't the best, he certainly had the best in God. And again, God doesn't need to have somebody super talented because he is almighty. He doesn't need to have somebody who is super smart. He knows everything. He doesn't need to have somebody that's all-powerful because he is all-powerful. And so God can make up anything that we're lacking. And so notice that here he makes this excuse. Let me just say it this way, that God doesn't call the flawless to do his work, but he does take the humble to work his flawless plan. God isn't looking for you to make up everything. He'll make up all of your missing pieces. He's got everything that you need. You don't have to worry. That's why the Bible even says in Romans 8:28 that we know that God, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God will make up what you're lacking if you'll just simply use what you have for him. Don't limit God. And then notice fifth and finally, the excuse of being unqualified. Verse number 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He is literally now at this point here, he has jettisoned every excuse. He's literally run out of excuses. So he basically says, just send anybody else, but just don't send me. He's totally denying God. Notice God's response. In verse number 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, now, it is true that God is long-suffering. It is true that God is patient, but there's a limit. And God now gets angry, and rightly so. By the way, you know, the saying is certainly true. Here's Moses, by the way, at the burning bush. What's the saying? Don't play with fire. He's right in front of God, a burning bush. He's playing with fire, and God is angry. This is not a good situation for Moses. It's his fifth and final excuse. Now, God answers him, and his answer is still even long-suffering because he says in verse number 14, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? And he basically tells him, listen, if you're going to tell me that you can't talk, then I'm going to have Aaron do the talking. And he sends Aaron with him, and he says, he'll speak for you. I know he can talk, and you're going to now have to drag along your brother, and he'll be your spokesman. You know, it's interesting, we don't know for sure, but I wonder if Moses would not have made so many excuses, if Moses would have gone by himself, if he would not have had all of the problems he had with Aaron, his brother. Do you realize that Aaron brings along another set of problems, including Aaron is the one that creates the golden calf, including there's one point in the wilderness journeys where Aaron is one of the two, along with his sister Miriam, one of the two that questions him in his marriage and begins to kind of sow some seeds of rebellion. It's Aaron who does it. Now, if he would have just obeyed God, it would have been simple. It would have been Moses. It would have been Moses by himself. But because he didn't listen to God, because he didn't trust God, God allows him to bring along some baggage. And Aaron comes, and God uses that still. But, you know, the point is this, that Moses, because he made excuses, didn't make it easy. Listen, how we need to just simply listen to what God said. Why do we need to add? Now, I remember it was many, many years ago that Valerie and I, we were working with the youth, and we took a summer retreat, and we took the teenagers up north to Jay Cook State Park, just south of Duluth. And I can remember at this wilderness retreat that we had in the summertime, that we took the teenagers whitewater rafting, and I'll never forget the situation that day. In fact, Brother Chris Stancil was with us on that day, and he, every time we get together, we talk about this. But I remember going to this rafting place, and there were two men, and one who was a great speaker and one who was not. And I'll never forget the one that was the first one that spoke to us. We could hear and understand everything he said. I mean, he had a radio voice. He had that speaking voice. It had just the perfect resonance and the perfect timing. And he spoke, and I mean, you could hear crystal clear everything he said. I don't know why, but the other guy felt like he had to explain. He had a raspy voice. It was high. It was squeaky. And he would try and kind of explain, what did he say was this? And for some reason, it just didn't make sense. Just let the first guy speak and just listen to his voice. You know what? Moses is here. He could have made things so simple. When God speaks, just obey. When God calls, follow. When God calls, go right away. But Moses delays. And by the way, I think in one sense here, you think about all of these five excuses. The Bible teaches a very important principle. What is it? That whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Guess what happens to Moses? He leads a group of people that do what? Make excuses. He leads a group of people that are just like Moses. I can't. Oh, I don't like. And make excuses. Folks, listen, that's why here today, just make life simple. If God speaks, simply obey. We're going to stop right there. We'll pick it up next week in chapter number 5. It gets better. We're going to learn some things next week. Looking forward to it. But let me just mention, we're excited about, on Sunday, Dr. Shelton Smith is going to be with us. And Dr. Smith hasn't been here for a couple of years. We've invited, by the way, for the couple of nights in the week, Monday and Tuesday, a couple of churches are going to be coming as well. But we'd encourage you to be inviting others. There's an invitation on the bulletin board, but please be here on Sunday. The adult classes are going